Thank you so much, Brian. Thank you, men, for being here. It's my joy to be with you. I see some familiar faces from Ascend Camp, so we can do the secret handshake as we pass one another in the hall, if you would like. There is a secret handshake. There's actually not, but that's okay. We'll pretend there is. It's a joy to be here. My father-in-law, Bruce Ware, has spoken at this church, I believe, a number of times. So some of you men will remember hearing him. And I've heard about Gary Gillies' ministry now for a number of years. I'm very thankful for it. And of course, know Brian as well. Very thankful for Brian's ministry. And so it's a joy to be with you. I know some of you have come from different states, even. I'm not sure why you did that. But so questionable decision there, but I'm glad you did, in all seriousness. I'm very glad you did. I appreciate that. We're going to do four sessions, at least with me, not including the breakouts. And three of the four sessions are going to be in the Word of God directly, in a number of texts, in a number of places. This first session is an introductory session. And so we're not going to cover a lot of texts together. This is a session where we're going to look first at how and why men are struggling. How and why men are struggling. I want to set the stage for the entire weekend by looking in this first session at seven factors that show us how men are struggling and seven factors that show us why men are struggling. It's going to be a blitzkrieg, to steal a word from the Germans, okay? It's going to be a blitzkrieg of a session. They're not all going to be like this, but tonight we're going to look at our culture. It's going to be encouraging in a weird way because we're going to see together that there really is something happening against men. And that is going to allow us this moment, this time, to think about it together. And just pause for a second and say, what is going on? And then tomorrow, I give you an Old Testament section, a New Testament section, and a practical section that will delve into biblical manhood. Okay? So that's where we're headed in this conference, in this weekend. If you would, look with me very quickly at Isaiah 3, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 3 in the Old Testament. Verses 10 through 12. Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths." May God add blessing to the reading of his word. When Isaiah gave this word from the Lord, the people of God were in a terribly low state. Infants were their oppressors, according to Isaiah's testimony, and women were their rulers. This was not a positive picture. The Bible is not misogynistic, as you men know. It's not demeaning women. It's not saying men are more valuable than women. No such confession is in our scripture. It is speaking to the reality of God's creational design, that God has made men by his own sovereign will to lead in a self-sacrificial but convictional way in the home, in the church, and in the public square. God has made men for this purpose. It doesn't mean that men get all the good stuff and women get the dregs. It does mean that men have the responsibility from God to step up and own their role and lead with courage in a self-sacrificial way by the grace of God. This is what we will be talking about throughout the weekend. This is what we call headship. Male headship. It's one of the most important principles in your Bible. Male headship means that men, whether they know it or not, whether they've been taught this or not, whether they've been informed this or not, have the responsibility to lead, but not to lead in a worldly way, to lead in a distinctly biblical and Christ-like way. This is not, in other words, you and me as men getting the good stuff, getting to have our cake and eat it too. Haha, women, we got you. God gave us all the good stuff and we've got you outranked and beat. No, that's not what it means at all, is it? It actually means that we are the ones who step up in times of trouble. It means that we are the ones who answer when the bell is ringing. It means that when enemies are advancing toward the city, we're the ones who go out to meet them. It means that when there is a burning building, when there is a public shooter, when there is a threat on premises, when there is danger or trouble in our home, we have responsibility from God, from God. There are a few ways in which, yeah, it's fun to be a leader, and there's a few perks of the position, I suppose, but by and large, male headship is not what our culture tells us it is supposed to be. It's not getting to have your cake and eating it too. It's being the one who leads, but in a Christ-like way, leads in sacrifice. That doesn't mean we don't actually make decisions. You might have heard the term servant leadership. There's a good form of that, and there's a bad form of it. The bad form of it is that you don't actually lead. You sort of take a poll of your wife, usually, and decide what she wants, figure out what she wants, and go with what she wants. And see, you're leading by serving. That's not what we mean from Scripture. As servant leaders, if you want to use that term, we don't have to, but we really do get the wisdom of our wife, for example, as men of God. We want that. We're not scared of that. We welcome that. But we have the responsibility from God to lead, irregardless of whether there's full agreement on every decision or not. We're going to see all of this from Scripture. But here's what I want you to understand. Men are not hearing even a brief form of what I've just said today. Men today are struggling. It's not that there could be a challenge with men in America, the West, and the world. It's not that there could be threats against male leadership, against male headship instituted and ordained by God before the fall. It's that we're already in a crisis now. Men, we're in a crisis right now. Let me substantiate it for you. How men are struggling. I want you tonight to feel weight. I want you to feel this. Tomorrow comes the cavalry. Tomorrow comes the good news. Text after text. Grace upon grace, so know it's coming. But tonight, I want us to feel the weight of the situation we're in so that this doesn't glance off of us, so that we don't think, oh, yeah, it's another men's conference. I go to those, you know, once a year. It's fine, good. Get a little charged up to go home and, you know, grill a few more hot dogs and mow the lawn a little earlier each week, you know, these sorts of things. That's fine. No, men, I want you to understand we're not just in crisis. I want you to understand there's a war on men. There's a war on manhood as made by God. I've got a book coming out under that title this fall, The War on Men. And this material comes from that. Seven areas that show that men today are struggling. First, men are struggling economically. Men are struggling economically. Men are not doing well in this area. According to research data, male labor force participation rates have been on a steady decline since the 1980s. And if you go back to 1960, 93% of men aged 25 to 34, prime working years, were in the labor force. 93%. Basically, every guy 25 to 34 is working productively. By 2021, post-COVID, that figure had fallen to 68%, a 25 percentage point drop. Now, what you're not going to hear from me in this conference or in my material or in my book is a castigation of men, a scorching treatment of men. You idiots! How can you struggle like this? Why can't you just get a job? We've heard speakers talk to men that way. We've heard pastors talk to men that way. Men, don't misunderstand, need something of a basketball coach approach or a football coach approach at times. I certainly see that as good and practice that even in the comfort of my own home with my son, as my father did with me. However, this is not going to be the get it together idiot conference. There are a variety of reasons why men are struggling economically. Some of them are within the control of men. Some of them definitely are not. We'll get to that more on the second half of tonight's first talk, why men are struggling. This is how and why men are struggling, first session tonight. Between 1999 and 2019, the percentage of 16 to 24-year-old males, a number of you in here by the fresh faces I see, praise God for that, the percentage of 16 to 24-year-old males participating in the workforce fell 17%. And that number is projected to decrease even more over the next 10 years. This is disaster. Men not working is men not thriving. Young men not working means young men not maturing. So if we've got male workforce participation plummeting, that's not a mild factor in how men are doing. That's telling us something very serious about where men are. It's telling us men are struggling tremendously. This isn't the positive part of the weekend, as I think I've now said five separate times, but I can't resist. Young men need to be trained to work, don't they? But you can't just put a boot on them when they're 18 and say, get to work. You're supposed to be working. Why aren't you working? You can't just come to them when they're 21 years of age and say, why are you struggling to hold a part-time job? What's wrong with you? Why do you jump from job to job? Why don't you stay? You have to train them to work. But this has dropped out of our society. And what happened just a few years ago with lockdown culture, a real virus hit our world. But lockdown culture, of course, is a reversal of the biblical pattern in Leviticus 13 and elsewhere, where you quarantine the who? Sick, not the healthy, right? So that was terrible for men. That was a terrible development for strong manhood. To lock able-bodied men down? To put boys more on screens than they already are? To funnel us all inside more than we already are doing? That was terrible for our society. It's having all sorts of effects that you can see. Have you gone to a local fast food shop? Have you tried to get a burger in under 15 minutes? We've got to change it now. It's not fast food, it's medium food or something like this. So it's almost slow food, which is its own movement. But I digress. That's where you're starting to see what I'm talking about show up. There's a culture, you see this, you know this. There's a culture of not working. Those who are working are not always working hard. Sometimes actually the reverse is true. Sometimes those who have shown up for their job today are working three people's job, aren't they? And then there are others you can see who are just about to give up, probably because there are many who haven't shown up for the shift and they just want out. They're done. People are just giving up all around us. Men are giving up all around us. There are very likely men here this weekend who are very much tempted, not just economically, but in general, to give up. I'm guessing there are. And it may not be those you would expect. It might be those who look like they've got it all together and everything's humming along and everything's figured out. And they might be on the verge, at least feeling this way, of giving up. Men are struggling economically. Second, men are struggling educationally. Exact same trends. Exact same problems. College enrollment has steadily declined in the last decade or more. But what has happened post-COVID has accelerated this trend. According to the Brookings Institute, male students now make up a smaller share of all enrolled college students in the United States than ever before. 41% of students. This in the age when it is easier than ever to go to college. It's not that every man or every girl needs to go to college. That's not what I think. That's not what you need to think, in my judgment. There's no Bible verse about thou must go to college or something like this. If you're lined up for a great vocation, a great trade, or whatever it may be, great career, taking over business, I don't know. Praise God. Go for it. Sounds good. But many young men should go to college, and it is a good thing for them to go to college, and that's a good pathway for them, and that's a pathway to maturity furthermore. Well, what is happening? What is happening is the numbers of men going to college are lower than they have ever been in American history. And this has accelerated in just the last couple years. Enrollment decline has reached epic proportions among men. Enrollment decline is 7 times greater among men as compared to women. For every one woman, let me put that more simply, on Friday night after work for all of us, for every one woman who drops out of university at the local school, UIS or whatever it may be, there are 7 men who drop out. Okay? One woman goes over to the dean's office, I'm done, I'm out, I can't do this. Okay, one woman. 7 men follow her and quit. Okay, one woman. I'm done. I can't do this. I've got to go home. Okay, right behind her, 7 men quit. You getting a picture? One woman, 7 men over and over and over again until what you have is an epidemic. And where are these young men going? And what are they doing? Are they thriving as they quit? Are they launching into new productive pathways? Or are they disappearing? Are they hiding? Are they finding dark places to be? Who is helping them? Who even can find them? Who wants to find them? You turn on the TV, does the TV shower praise and encouragement upon young men and men in general? Or does it attack men? Does it attack masculinity? Are young men even wanted anymore? You start to wonder if one reason 7 young men quit college for every one woman is because they very simply sense they're not wanted. They're not wanted in this environment anymore. They don't fit this society. Third, men are struggling spiritually. You could give all sorts of quantification of this trend. Let me just simplify it and say, in terms of just a few problems, many men, as you'll know, battle addiction to lust, to pornography. Nothing new for me to say. About 70% of men aged 18 to 24 view pornography on a monthly basis. This has changed the way I, as a professor and provost of a seminary in Arkansas, Grace Bible Theological Seminary, now think about young men. 15 to 20 years ago, you would have thought pornography is a problem. It's out there. I don't know, 3 or 4 out of 10 of young men probably need help with it, need coaching and battling lust. All young men do. Let's not miss that point, but I'm talking about like in deep as a struggle, addiction. Now that has way spiked, and I basically assume, again, not in heat, not in anger, or even in despair, but I just assume young men are struggling with pornography because the ubiquity of this, yes? It's not rocket science, is it? This is an engine of temptation. I have one in my pocket, just like many of you have in your pocket. But in particular, this is a temptation fulfillment device for many young men who, of course, are far more visually oriented on average than women. It doesn't mean we don't use technology, but we need to use it very carefully. And I'm just going to break the glass very early and say, give a smartphone to your child as late as you possibly can. I don't have a new law to offer you, Strand Commandments, you know, book 3, chapter 4. I'm not here to do that. So I haven't said you can't do this or that, but can I give you a thought? Give them a phone as late as you can and make it as dumb as you can. The phone, that is. And when you give it to them, have monitoring devices, same with tablets, computers, so on and so forth. Have rules, have guidelines, have check-ins, all that stuff. And if you do give them a smartphone at something like 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in that range, you've got to redouble all those efforts I just said. I would encourage you to hold off as long as you can. And yes, the response you get is, no, my friends have one. I want one. I understand. But that's what you're in their life for as a dad. Dads have the benevolent ministry of saying in the most loving manner, no. No. Uh-uh. And dads are not to be manipulated and wound around. Oh, I'm wrapped around her. No, you're not wrapped around her finger. And if you are wrapped around her finger, unwrap yourself. Care for that little girl. Care for that young man. Give it to them as late as you can. If they have one now, at the sound of my voice, okay, that's not necessarily tragedy or crisis, but monitor it. Be aware of it. Give guidelines. Give limitations, yes? These things are unlike anything most of us growing up had, okay? These are far more powerful, 10,000 times more powerful than the magazine counter at the local dime store when I was growing up in Maine. So, prep for these things. Not out of fear, not as if you're supposed to be God and save your child. Not as if you can keep your child single-handedly from having sin or lust. You cannot. You cannot save them and you cannot extract sin from them. And you're not responsible for doing that. You are just responsible for helping them live wisely and carefully and biblically in this world. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. Pornography use, oh, this stat. How many years did we hear, roughly 15 to 20 to 30 years ago? What does it matter what I do in my own bedroom? Excuse me for getting a little impolite here, but hey, you're mostly adults, right? What does it matter to you? Not just on pornography, but who's heard a version of the argument I just said? What does it matter to you, Christian, what I do in my own bedroom? It's a free country. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't affect you at all. I went to a very secular college that's already been referenced as a bougie college. I like that. Put that in the college handbook. Bowdoin College in Maine, very secular, very, very liberal, was in Princeton's college guide as one of the most secular colleges in America when I was there, 1999 to 2003. And I heard constantly as a Christian trying to be a gospel witness exactly what I just said. What does it matter to you what I do? It's the privacy of my own home. And let's admit for a minute, evangelistically and apologetically, you don't always know what to say, do you? Because we do believe in freedom, many of us. I don't think I'm supposed to be the Holy Spirit for anybody, right? But when you start to look at the stats, they tell a different story. Pornography use increases, for just one example of many we could give, pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. Would you like to fast track you having an affair? Would you like to fast track your son having an affair if he's married or will be married? Give him access to pornography. It makes it way, way, way more likely that he will. You see, it does matter what you do in the privacy of your own home. It matters tremendously. Men who get addicted to porn are already laying sticks of dynamite one after another, and soon someone or something or they themselves will walk over and push down the device and things will blow to smithereens. And that's not hyperbolic, because seemingly every month you hear about another established and respected Christian leader, Christian pastor. Is anyone tracking here? Who has blown up their marriage, family, church, ministry, testimony. That's ministry. The same thing happens outside of ministry. Same thing's happening all over the place. That's why Proverbs speaks of those who indulge their lusts, not as being free, like our culture says, not as something to be affirmed, but as what? Taking hot coals from a burning fire with your hands and putting them to your chest. Now listen, we all stumble. I'm not up here to be the guy who says, if you ever sin in any way, you lose your Christianity. Because if we could lose it, we would. I would have lost mine. You would have lost yours. We have stumbled in this area. You have, and I have. What we need is we need two things. We need to understand the terrible nature of our sin so that we hate it, so that we see it as our enemy. And we need to understand even more the greatness and the power of God's grace. I am not here to come in and fasten together a heavy weight and tie it around your neck and push you off the dock and drown you in a sea of conviction. I am here, little old insufficient me, like any pastor or preacher is, yes, to be honest and truthful about sin, but even more, to point you to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If this is you, if you're drifting, if you're in unhealthy patterns, if someone in your life, if a man in your life is drifting in these ways, there is infinite hope for you. Infinite. There's infinite grace in Jesus Christ. And Jesus loves nothing more than redeeming the fallen. That is what he is in the business of doing, of taking those who have blown up their lives and saving them and transforming them and helping them become consistent in their life. And when those, yes, consistent men falter and stumble, come back, get forgiven afresh. He loves you. He's already forgiven you. You're not re-justifying yourself when you confess your sins. You're already justified by faith alone if you're a Christian. You're just being freshly forgiven because you're loved all your days by an infinitely good heavenly Father. But you have to be honest about where you are in order for this all to change. At the same time that men are losing the battle with temptation, they're not going to church. Very similar to the education stats. The average American congregation, according to USA Today, is about 60% female and 40% male. So men are, I don't know where men are. They're not going to church. Isn't that fascinating? It's like, where is he? Do you guys know where he is? No. Haven't seen him. Don't know. Men have a capacity to just disappear, don't we? I remember my grandfather, this isn't the really negative form, sorry, bracket that for a minute, my very serious. Well, I remember my grandfather going into the basement, you know, it was like a shop. Who here has a shop or a retreat or so? Okay, you're not admitting it. I know more of you have it than are raising your hands. Good grief. And that just very much tells you something about men, okay? This is not negative, but men need a place to go. Yes, frequently. They need a place to go. There comes a time when it's just good for everyone involved to just head to the basement, head outside to the garage, go for a walk, dog and you, outside in nature, whatever it may be. I remember hearing a story about an athlete, a guy who became a basketball player, and in his high school years, I think he had something like seven sisters. He had seven sisters in the home. He was the only boy. It was him and his dad. They had an alliance. They had a strong relationship, but eventually the son just moved into the garage. He just moved in. He couldn't take it anymore. It was too much estrogen. So men need places to go. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about men not showing up for the worship of the living God. But listen to this stat. When a mother comes to Christ, her family joins her at church 17% of the time. When a man, when a father comes to Christ, his family joins him at church 93% of the time. Dads have an inborn capacity to lead. When men lead, things happen, even when men haven't been leading. Not just the superstars. I mean when men go, I haven't been doing this well. I've got to change. I've been taking this seriously, but not my family. I've been hiding. I feel defeated. I don't have these kids in church. I'm not feeding them anything spiritually. When men start leading, things happen. It's a glorious reality of the way things are wired. It's not because men are better than women, as I said earlier. It's just something about the innate nature of men that when someone leads, especially the kids, when the kids see dad pursuing God, it has an incredible effect on them. You can't even really quantify why, but it does. Hey, men, word of encouragement. Those of you who are being faithful to lead your families, to take them to church, to do family devotions one night a week, two nights a week, whatever it is, that's having more of an effect than you know. You can't save your kids, but that's having more of an effect than you know. I distinctly remember my father serving and attending our tiny Baptist church in coastal Maine. I grew up in a 50-person Baptist church. This would be a mega church in Maine terms, just so you know. I just want you to know that. And I distinctly remember Dad going week after week to church and Wednesday night service, the prayer meeting. I distinctly remember my dad taking communion to two old ladies in the nursing home who literally never went to church again a day in their life because they could not. And my dad would take them communion as a deacon. And it's fixed in my mind. You know how certain memories about your father are just there and they're going to stay there always? I can see my dad balancing communion trays, grape juice, because we're Baptists, and little tiny, the weirdest elements of food you've ever seen in your life, the smallest item of food you could imagine, these little communion crackers, taking them in to Marshall Manor Nursing Home, and it burned itself on my mind. Why was my dad doing this when he could have been watching the New England Patriots on Sunday afternoon? Why was he doing this? He wasn't a fancy guy. He was a woodsman. He had few words, unlike me. You can already tell I'm not like him. I have many words, which my wife could confirm for you. But man, he was faithful to our local church, and it spoke to me. And it still speaks. I pray you can be that kind of man. I pray you are that kind of man, as many of you now are. Fourth, men are struggling physically. They're struggling physically. The grip strength of college men has declined by about 20 pounds of force in the last 30 years. So, you know, you would have shook hands with a man 20, 30 years ago, and it would have hurt your hand, and now you'd barely know you're shaking it at all. That's the change. One journalist said this: the average college male has no more hand strength today than a 30-year-old mom. That's not against moms, but it tells you something. It tells you something serious. Men are literally declining. We are in decline. Physically, there are more Planet Fitnesses in America than at any time in history. Yes? There are more gyms and workout facilities and trainers and YouTube videos than ever before. And we're just getting weaker and weaker. Men have demonstrably lower testosterone today. The average 60-year-old man in 2004 had testosterone levels 17% lower than those of a 60-year-old in 1987. I repeat myself, we are declining. We are getting weaker and weaker. What is happening spiritually is happening physically. And the two are linked. The two are linked. Here, guys, you know I'm not saying becoming a Christian means you're supposed to look like Schwarzenegger in the 1980s. We all know that. So if anybody's about to get on Twitter and post anything about that, don't. Okay. That's not what the Christian faith means. The Christian faith is not an entrance into a weightlifting competition. Having said that, God has given us a body, and God wants us to steward the body we have been given to the best of our ability. And Paul told us, 1 Corinthians 9:27, that he was an athlete. He was like a spiritual athlete. And he took dominion of his body in order to make it his slave so that he would serve the Lord better. But we are in an age of luxury and ease and effeminacy and dropping out. And we need to punch back against this. We need to be men who can, at minimum, provide for a family and protect a family. Can we do that? We've got to be men who push back against this culture of low expectations. And there is what I call a Christian Gnosticism in the church, where if you say the things I'm saying right now, you hear versions of what I was just poking at a minute ago, like, being a man is not about bench pressing. It's about praying. It's about sacrificing. It is about that. I've been talking about that. It's absolutely about praying and godliness and Bible reading. Yes, but it's not an either or. It's a both and. You can actually pray and take dominion over body. It can happen. It's not impossible. And that's what we should do to the glory of God. And we should recognize that I believe there is some kind of satanic energy motivating all of this that causes us to become passive and out of shape and undisciplined, and therefore depression starts to kick in. And what do you do when depression and sadness kicks in? You tend to go to your vices more, right? We all do. So you eat more, or you drink, or whatever it is. You indulge yourself more, whatever your vices are. This is true of us. And the cycle can, and then we feel bad about ourselves, and we're not taking dominion of ourselves. And guys, these things are all linked. Spiritual discipline is linked to physical discipline, which is linked to intellectual discipline, which is linked to church discipline, not the bad kind, but being disciplined to go to church, which is linked to other vocational discipline. You could go on. Once discipline starts to kick in one area of your life, it usually starts cycling through the rest of your life. Have you ever noticed this? You think, all right, come on. Okay, buddy, you can't have this much junk food to eat. So you stop eating as much junk food. Well, what happens then? Later in the day, you're going, maybe you should go for a run. That might be good. You haven't run in 6 months. So you go for a run. Then you go for a run. And then you think, maybe I should get up a little bit earlier in the morning. Maybe I should read my Bible for 10 minutes. I'll read my Bible for 10. Then you read your Bible for 10 minutes. And then you think, maybe we should get to church on time this week. We should try something shocking and unique and get to church on time. I'm getting in the kitchen now. That got the most response of anything I've said. Speaking of satanic energy, the satanic energy that has you 3 minutes late every single time. My wife and I are like, how does this always happen to us? What is wrong with us? We've got to set the clock back earlier. Your struggles are my struggles. In all seriousness, discipline ripples through all your life when the culture is saying, give in to your lusts. Don't go to work. You don't even need a job. Don't go to church. You don't need to go talk to your wife. Stay on your phone. Read ESPN. Watch another game. Satan is ensnaring you in a broader pattern of no discipline. And the gospel is here to kick the door in. And God's Spirit is here to help you and me grow in discipline. And the good news is, it's a lifetime process. Sanctification is progressive growth. You're not going to get there by tomorrow morning at 9, but God will help you grow in discipline. And when it kicks in one area, it will start rippling through all of your life until at the end of the day, in months to come, you have become a weapon in the hands of God against evil. God is sharpening the blade over time. He is changing you. You were a dull knife. You couldn't cut anything. And then God gets a hold of you in his strong grip, and he sharpens you over and over and over. It takes time, but you become a weapon in the hand of God. And now you are able to lead. You are able to lead your wife. You are able to lead your children. You are able to be a presence in your community. You are able to evangelize even one coworker, and on it goes. And something has changed. This is why young men are flocking to Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan and David Goggins and all sorts of other gurus I could mention. They're flocking to these unsaved men who don't have a shred of grace in them, saving grace, because these men, Jocko Willink, all these military guys, Navy SEALs, talk about what I was just talking about. They talk about discipline. They talk about being tough. They talk about endurance. They talk about improvement. And they don't just harangue men. They don't shout at men alone. They help men get a plan, step by step, to recover and change. And then you come to the church, and we'll say very basic, generic things about manhood, but there's not much guidance sometimes. And there's a whole generation of young men far more attuned to Jordan Peterson than they are to their local pastor. And it's a problem. It's a big problem. But here's the deal. The solution is this. Amen. This is the solution. Get into the Word. Teach biblical manhood beyond just a conference, and then shepherd men. You're not scorching them. You're not punching them, you stupid idiot. You're helping them. Some of them are broken. Some of them are ruined. But you're, by the grace of God, picking them up. And you're walking with them. Okay, you were on meth for 4 years. Okay. We're going to be by your side. We've got biblical counseling. I know this church has a great biblical counseling ministry. We're going to walk with you through this. Okay. All right. Your marriage is hanging by a thread. Your wife, frankly, has talked to a lawyer about divorcing you. Okay. We're here for you. We're going to walk with you through this. By the grace of God, we're going to turn this around. Or even much more just normally. Okay. You're not thriving. Your home's not thriving. All right. We're here for you. We're going to help you. You can listen to whatever podcast you want on your commute, but this is the church. This is where the grace of Christ is. We've got what the world needs but can't have. We're going to walk with you through this. By the grace of God, we're going to build you up. You're going to become a weapon in the hand of God. Fifth, men are struggling socially. I'll go quickly. Oh my, the time flies when you're talking about the struggles of men. Men are struggling socially. Men commit about 80% of all violent crimes. I don't need to even really cite recent examples for you to know just how violent men are these days. One public setting after another. Excuse me, is beset by a shooter, an attacker, someone trying to harm, destroy, and kill. In many cases, most cases, about 95% of cases, those individuals are men. And usually they're not men totally unrelated to the place in question that got shot up. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes there's someone who's disaffected. Someone who was part of the group, but what? Dropped out. Quietly quit. Distanced themselves. Drifted away. The kind of men our society is saying, they're idiots. You don't need to pay any attention to them. Oh my word. They're toxic. They're of no value to anyone anyway. This is the age of women. And guess what happens with some of those men? They don't disappear. They come back. And they come back with a vengeance. You can't turn your back on half the human race and think it's going to turn out well. You've got to do something altogether different. You've got to help them. Sixth. Men are struggling in fatherless homes. This is the genuine plague on our society. Fatherlessness. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, just several decades ago, 88% of children grew up in a home with two married parents, father and mother. In recent years, that percentage is now 68%. So it used to be 9 out of 10 children, father, mother in the home. Now it is 7 out of 10 children, father and mother in the home. And that is the most important non-spiritual determinant of boys and girls, but especially of boys doing badly. If you want a boy to do badly, I have one step for you. Take away his dad. There's lots of other factors in play, but that is the almost surefire way to make that boy go off the rails. I'm not talking about the fact that there are some divorces that have grounds, biblical grounds or something like that. I believe in remarriage in appropriate circumstances, but anyway, that's not to sidetrack. There's disagreement in the Christian church. That's not what I'm talking about, whether you agree or not. I am simply saying this is an epidemic. Single parent households, which is usually to say single mother households. Yes, it's great when single moms stay in the home and try to help the kids, but it is an absolute tragedy when any child loses a father. It's a recipe for disaster. Seventh and finally, men are struggling because they're told they're toxic. I already referenced it. Men are told they're toxic. One of the most common phrases in this society is what? Toxic masculinity. It's everywhere. When's the last time you heard toxic femininity? Toxic womanhood. You don't hear it. Toxic masculinity is everywhere. Brown University webpage, Unlearning Toxic Masculinity. Rigid definitions of masculinity are toxic to men's health. This is in part because of the harmful ways that masculinity has been defined in society and the ways that men have been conditioned to practice it. According to the World Health Organization, risk-taking behaviors and lack of willingness to seek help are among the reasons for negative health outcomes that men experience. According to a British source, Aurora, a website, the following is proof of toxic masculinity: not displaying emotion, not being a feminist ally, and again, risk-taking. Okay, I've already been very clear that men struggle with sin. Women struggle with sin too. Men are not more sinful than women, according to Scripture. Women are not more sinful than men. Women and men alike have the same enemy, sin. So let that be said. It is also the case that men really do sin, and men don't always seek help, and men can be stubborn, and sometimes men do push emotion down when they do need to talk about it. They need someone to talk to. I was just referencing that a few minutes ago. Biblical counseling. That's where you talk. Yeah? It's okay. It's good to talk. Men do need to talk. But men are not fundamentally toxic. That is a therapeutic category. And that is a condition that really can't be overcome. Men are instead, according to Scripture, sinners who need Jesus Christ. That is our greatest need. Furthermore, a good portion of what is said to be toxic is actually given us by God. Some of what folks identify as toxic masculinity really does need to be worked on in some form. When men flail out of control, okay, that's a real issue. But the Bible speaks about that in the way we need. Some of what people say is toxically masculine is totally not bad at all, like risk-taking. Any guy who starts a business to provide for his family has to take a risk. Any guy who puts his life on the line to protect his wife and children has to take a risk. You have to take risks all the time. This is part of why when I watched my son's homeschool basketball team this year, fifth grade basketball team, over and over, I was stunned at how little initiative they took. So many of the boys on this team were just fearful and passive and tentative. They weren't traditional boys. They wouldn't go after the ball. They weren't banging into each other, smacking heads, you know, like boys are kind of supposed to do at that age. They were fearful. The ball would go up and they would back away, as if getting a rebound is something strange and unusual that has never happened in a basketball game. We worked on it for the entire season. These boys would not take initiative. That is a result of the culture we're talking about. That's what happens when you say it's toxic to take risks. Boys believe you. That's what you told them. So now they don't take initiative. You say, okay, that's peewee basketball. You know, fine. No, this has consequences. If you train men to think that it is toxic to be aggressive in any way, to be assertive in any way, to be chivalrous, as the traditional word is, to put themselves in place of women and children when harm is on the scene, if you train them that it's bad to be, you know, to want competition, and it's bad to want to be a hero or something like this, if you train them in all these ways, what's going to happen? Well, school shooters are still going to come. Uvalde, Texas. If there's anywhere you would think red-blooded manhood would still survive, it's Texas. And they've even gotten to Texan men, because just a few years ago, there was a shooter, an active shooter in an elementary school, just wreaking havoc for almost an hour. And there was man after man after man after man after man standing outside. Do we have permission? On the walkie-talkie, waiting. There was one man, though, who tells a different story. And I'll conclude with this. There was one man named, I can't remember his name, Salvador or something. And he was getting a haircut. He was in the middle of his shave. I believe he had shaving cream on his face. And his wife was a teacher at the school in Uvalde. He got the text, there's an active shooter at the school. He got out of the barber's chair, grabbed a shotgun that was near the door, ran to the campus, was initially rebuffed, don't go in. The worst possible thing would be that you would take a risk. No, the worst possible thing is that you would be a coward. And he defied orders. He snuck around. He got a few other guys with him, and they went into the school, and they got kid after kid after kid out. They saved many lives. Okay, friends, I'll have to get to the why men are struggling later, because we're out of time for this first session. But that is a perfect picture of where we are. That's it. You can't take the manhood out of men and then expect them to put their life on the line. You can't tell men not to lead, because women are supposed to lead, because we're supposed to have egalitarian households where the man doesn't lead. No, the woman leads, actually. You can't do that to men and then expect they're going to speak up when one of the children has a pornography problem. You can't give men an easy way out and say, you don't need to work. You don't need to do anything at all. You don't need to be productive. You can sit at home and collect a check from the government and then expect that they are going to be there for their family. But let's turn this around. What if we change this? What if every local church is part of a much greater movement? What if we are some of the last people on earth who will call men to the nobility of biblical manhood? What will happen if we say to boys when we leave for a work trip, you're the man of the house, you protect the girls? What will happen if we work hard at our jobs? What will happen if we're a joyful, fun, loving Christian dad who takes the family to church? What will happen if our dad takes little bitty communion cups and breadcrumbs to elderly ladies in a nursing home that everyone else has forgotten and no one cares about? What will happen? Brothers, great and wonderful things will happen by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we're in serious times. We're in a state of crisis in our society, and we see signs of this every single day all around us. We see boys struggling so much. We see so many men struggling so much. And Father, there are elements of that that anger us in a righteous way. But in a much greater sense, we feel compassion. We feel gospel compassion. We want salvation to dawn, and we want real change to occur. We don't just want stronger families. We don't just want better marriages. We don't want America simply to be a better society, as if that is the end goal of what the church is here for. We want your invincible, overpowering grace to save and transform. And so, Father, tonight, I pray for these men who have listened to this lengthy first session. I pray for the young men. I pray for the boys in here. I pray that they won't think of this just as a time when they listen to this speaker from out of town. I pray that you will work in their hearts and you will help them rebel against this culture of sin and low expectations, and you'll light a fire for them. And I pray for men right now who are leading. They are leading well. They're tired though. They're carrying a lot of weight. They're stretched thin, and I pray that you'll strengthen them and refresh them and encourage them, that they will excel still more by your grace. I pray for men, lastly, who are struggling in some form, and there's a moment of honesty here. I pray for them to be honest before you, and I pray that they will come out of tonight and especially this broader weekend, and I pray that they will simply pray to you and ask you for help and ask you for your gospel power and ask you for your spirit. And I pray, Father, that Jesus will do a work among us that we could not dare to ask, dream, or think. In his invincible name we pray. Amen.